Let's take your Bibles, if you would, with me to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2. Nehemiah, chapter 2. It's been some weeks since we've been in our study of the book of Nehemiah. We've seen a layman of sorts, a cupbearer to the king, was overwhelmed and burdened at the prospect of God's city of Jerusalem being torn down, walls broken, being vulnerable and needy. The walls have been broken down for some 100 years, but the need was great. God had got a hold of Nehemiah's heart and given him a burden. But Nehemiah could not conquer the task of rebuilding the walls by himself. It was going to have to be a team effort. There are individual sports and there are team sports. You might not be familiar with the name Bob Holmes. Bob Holmes is an evangelist, faithful gospel preacher, but he's also known as the one-man volleyball team. And he has, for many years, he began at the age of 29, playing teams by himself. It's unusual. Not everybody can do it. His story is quite unique. He was a preacher of the Word of God, had traveled for 8 hours, had terrible back pain. And a chiropractor recommended he do some things to keep himself active. He said, the problem with your back is not degenerative. You can actually do something about it. You just need to become more mobile, more active. Perhaps you should try volleyball. Bob had grown up not really caring for sports, not really having any interest to participate in sports. But as a 29-year-old man, after a church service, invited one man. He said, could one of you join me in the gym after the service to play some volleyball with me? Six men showed up, and he took them all on, and the rest is history. He's now 67 years old, and he continues to travel the country, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in churches, giving messages in a way of suicide prevention and anti-bullying to public schools where he's welcomed, and then giving rallies in the evening, preaching the gospel to lost communities. Many thousands have come to faith in Christ through the ministry of Bob Holmes. If you want to watch him, you can look up Listen to Bob, Watch Bob, Hear Bob. There's all kinds of Bobs on the internet. They're all him. But what he does is unique. He is a one-man team. He could not play in the Olympics in the coming year as a one-man volleyball team. The rules have to be adjusted to him. So he himself can actually hit the ball three times to make it equal with the other team. There's some other things that are slightly adjusted. He will stand in the middle of the court, and by being in that middle court, it allows him to get to places. Of course, he doesn't have to worry about his teammates letting him down, but he is an anomaly, okay? This is not normal. When it comes to the work of the ministry, we have to understand it is not an individual sport. We're called to serve God together. The work of the ministry is a work of collective faith, an opportunity for you and I together as believers to put our confidence and faith in God and to serve him together. And as we look at Nehemiah chapter 2 and chapter 3 today, we're going to be observing that while the walls of Jerusalem had been broken down, they could be rebuilt. And those broken walls were in fact an opportunity for collective faith. You and I can trust God to work through us together. That's God's intention. He wants to work through us together. One of the greatest joys of the Christian experience is serving God with other Christians. It's a joy. It's a privilege that God has entrusted to us to serve him. That's a privilege. But we're allowed to serve him together. Isn't it great that God redeems broken people and he restores broken people to places of usefulness? He does. And we see in this passage as well that God equips and enables his workers for the work in which he has entrusted to us. So a couple of things we're going to begin. Look with me at verse 18 of chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 18. Then I told him of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Let's look to the Lord for a moment in prayer. Father, open our eyes to your truth. Open our ears to hear your voice. Speak to us and change us into the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus. May we be found faithful workers together. In Jesus' name, amen. A number of things I want you to see this morning from this passage of Scripture. The first one is I want you to know, as we saw in verse 18, that you and I can be enthusiastic in our preparation for the work of God. You can be excited about preparing to serve the Lord. There's some things in life you find yourself excited about. Perhaps it's a vacation that's coming up. Maybe it's going to be summer camp. Some of the kids probably have already begun packing for summer camp, even though it's not till July. There's things you look forward to in life. And I want to challenge you to be thinking about being excited about serving the Lord. No matter where you are or how long you've served, it's good to have an enthusiastic attitude. Much of the work of God has been done in the world by people who have had an optimistic attitude about the work of the Lord. There's characters that you find throughout the Bible. One of them is Barnabas. Barnabas kind of has a can-do spirit. He is excited. He doesn't see what can't be done. He's expecting God to do great things through him and through other people. You know, God often does his greatest work through those who are excited to do the work, excited to serve him with their life. You and I can be enthusiastic. We see that this group of people that Nehemiah was addressing here, the leaders, the people there in Jerusalem, that says that they said, "Let us rise up and build." They had buy-in, right? They supported this idea. While they had lived in that city, they had seen the walls broken down. They knew how vulnerable they were. These people had an attitude of, yes, let's do it. Let us rise up and build. They supported it, but they also strengthened themselves for it. There was some preparation involved. And so they strengthened their hands for this good work. It was a good work because it was God's work. All of God's work is good. And it needs you and me. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could just sit back, relax, and let the Holy Spirit do all the work in the world without us? Actually, no, that wouldn't be great, would it? That'd be a problem. Because God doesn't not only use us to get work done, God uses the work to get us done, right? He grows and he changes us through ministry. And that's what we're going to see taking place here around the walls of Jerusalem. There's going to be some preparation required in 1 Peter chapter 2. There's some things that you and I could do to prepare ourselves to serve God with our life. 1 Peter chapter 2. The first is to have a love for Christ. If you want to serve Christ, you need to love him. It says in verse 7 of 1 Peter 2, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them that be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same has become the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling." But, you know, to us who are saved, who is the Lord Jesus Christ? He is precious. A love for Jesus Christ should be our motivation in ministry. We serve because we love him. We don't serve because there's work that needs done. We serve because God has a work to do through us for his own glory. I believe Nehemiah's heart as he approached the city walls of Jerusalem was the glory of God. He had prayed for 4 months, intense prayers, seeking God's face. He was burdened. He was concerned for God's name, for God's glory. Those are the right attitudes. Those are the right motivations that we should have as we think about serving God with our lives. There's some great correlations between what happened in Jerusalem and what happens day by day in the local church. A love for Christ, a single-mindedness. Are you familiar with the name John J. Audubon? He was a naturalist. I think you would call him an ornithologist, is that right? More than a bird watcher. He was an artist. He created these beautiful books. If you've ever watched the Antiques Roadshow, you've probably seen some originals of John J. Audubon. He made spectacular illustrations of wildlife. Well, it was said of John J. Audubon that once he visited Paris, and when he was visiting Paris, this beautiful city, this mythical city, he found nothing of interest save stock pigeons, blackbirds, rocks, magpies, common sparrows, a mountain finch. And he said he was so absorbed was my whole soul and spirit in the work that I felt as if I were in the woods in America among the pigeon, and my ears were filled with the sounds of rustling wings. He didn't even notice where he was. He was consumed. You know, my friend, if you have a love for Jesus Christ, if you have a passion for Christ, you're going to have a passion for the things that consume Jesus Christ, the things he gave his life for on the cross, the things he rose again victorious. It's his work of getting the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, to a needy world. I had a friend who was a foot doctor, retired foot doctor by the name of Ron Osborne. He had hailed from outside the Dayton area, and later the Lord brought him to Marysville, Ohio, and that's where he had attended our church. Ron is with the Lord today, but one of the things we remember about Ron, we had a lot of great memories of him, snazzy dresser, that was one of them. But one of the other fun things that we remember about him is he always was looking at people's feet. He was a retired foot doctor, and he would correct us. We would say things like, we'd use, you know, layman's terms such as orthotic. He goes, it's not an orthotic. It's a biomechanical device, you know. He'd make it clear. And he had helped my daughter Lauren, and helped her with biomechanical devices. And she would come, and it was spring like this, and she'd come to church, and she was wearing sandals or something flimsy, something that you couldn't have a biomechanical device in. And he would get all over her case. He was always looking at people's feet. Why? That was his business. That was his pursuit. That was his passion. He was passionate about foot health, okay? God is passionate about souls, and so should we be. It should be what we look to. We look to the souls of men. Number one, have a love for Christ. Number two, how do you prepare yourself? Is have an eye on your mission. Have an eye on your mission. Back in 1 Peter chapter 2, we find out who we are and what we are here for. He says that we are a chosen generation, verse 9, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Our mission is to publish, to proclaim the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Have a love for Christ. Have an eye in your mission. Number three, have your relationships right. I won't go through those passages in 1 Peter 2. But if you want to be faithful, found faithful in serving the Lord, have a love for Christ. Keep your eye on your mission. But number three, keep your relationships right. That's where Satan seeks to attack us, isn't it? He seeks to undo us. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 11, we're reminded, because of Christ's great love for us, we ought to love the brethren. We ought to have a love for one another. There's personal preparation, but also there's some practical preparation. If you want to serve God with your life, which I hope you all do, there's some things that you'll need to do. You're going to need to free up your time. You're going to make sure that your life allows for you to sacrificially invest yourself in work, right? In something that will last, something that will matter. Our family was on vacation a few years ago, and we visited a exclusive hotel, okay? The kind you had to pay to take a tour of. And we were there that day, and we had you know, it was beautiful, and we were excited to see this, but we had some interesting opinions. We saw a lot of people who were very contented, and, you know, boy, more tea, please. You know, and all these people, we got to watch the, you know, rich and famous, be rich and famous. But when afterwards I asked the kids, I think, so do you think you'd ever want to stay there? Nah, I'd rather not. Some people have the approach that the church is the country club for the comfortable Christians. Come here, boy. Come do this for me. Let's do this. Oh, Lord. You know. No, this is a construction site. Brother Yusuf said last week when he was in Jerusalem reaching the Chinese, he says, if you see a crane, you see the Chinese. You know what? Where you see the work being done, you should see Christians there. Christians are where the work needs to be done. And so we don't just sit back and relax and, oh, I think it's a little bit chilly to me today. It's a little bit hot today. It's, oh, you know, can somebody please bring me a fan, you know? No. This is the work of the Lord. As we come to church, if your expectations are to please and satisfy you, God's work won't be done. But if you're here because you love Christ, because you're committed to his mission, his heartbeat, if you're here because you're committed to, I don't want anything to get in the way of working for you. And if it means I have to humble myself, maybe there's somebody in the church you haven't talked to in 6 months. That's a problem. Maybe there's people in the church that you have come here for 10 years and they have come here for 10 years and you have never once spoken to them. Friends, it's a problem, right? So That's the work. Let's start with that, okay? Let's get to know each other. Get to know who you're working with. But don't forget who you're working for. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. We live for him. We serve him. Free up your time. Make sure in your life you have time for God. Because that's what it's about. The work of the Lord is about the Lord. Number two, have resources available. Whatever resources you have. You remember, it was the widow's mites that God highly praised. We hear about her because she gave what she had. It wasn't a great deal in a human perspective, but it was great before God. Make sure you have resources, whether it be financial, whether it be energy levels. Make sure that you have skills available. Make sure your resources are accessible for the work of the Lord. How many times do we come across instances in the Bible where the Lord Jesus came across a situation where the need needed to be met right then? Do you have resources available to help meet needs today? Do you have maybe something set aside? Hey, if there's a need, we're ready. Number three, develop your skills. We're all gifted differently. And God intends every Christian to serve. One of the greatest ways to grow as a Christian is to get involved in serving. You'll see how much you need the Lord, but you also get to see God at work through you. What a privilege that is. Develop your own skills. When my grandfather died many years ago, I went through some of his books. The family had gone through my grandparents' house, and they said, if there's anything you like, go ahead and take it before the house is sold and everything is auctioned off. Just if there's something you'd like to remember Grandpa by, go to. And I found a number of books that I have, some treasured books. But several of them were books that you wouldn't have picked up, you wouldn't have wanted. He was a Sunday school superintendent, and he had these little books on how to work with juniors, how to work with primary. And here he was a factory worker. He wasn't an outspoken or a loud man. He was very quiet, pretty shy, as men go. But I could tell he had invested his life, and I could see little markings and little notations and dates when he used this or used that, because he was preparing himself to do the best he could to serve God with what he had. My grandmother loved the children who came in on the bus route, and she would fill her purse every week with barrettes and brushes, combs. And little girls would come in and their mothers hadn't taken care of them, and she'd bring them into the bathroom before church would start. She'd comb out their hair. She'd put bows and make them feel special, make them feel a part. There's different ways that you can prepare yourself to serve the Lord, and those are a couple examples, but you could probably come up with your own. But learn to develop your skills. Learn to look. Learn to see that there are people and there are needs within the body of Christ for sure, but also in the world, right? There are needs around us. Are we looking for those? Are you prepared for those? So, number one this morning, you can be enthusiastic in your preparation. We find that people listened to Nehemiah's challenge, and they said, let us rise up and build. We're gonna serve the Lord. We're all in. Number two this morning, you can defy the opposition. We pick up in verse 19 where it says, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant of the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye will do? Will ye rebel against the king? Why was Nehemiah being taunted? The people who had just volunteered said, we're going to do this. We're going to serve the Lord. Why did the mockery come then? There's another character in the Bible who was obedient to the Lord, by the name of David. And while he was serving the Lord, you remember he had javelins hurled at his head by Saul. Why was Saul so angry with David? Because he was conquering giants. Because God had his hand upon this young man, and Saul had his mind set on himself, on his own reputation. And so we see a man like Nehemiah, a humble man who left his state as the king's cupbearer and is raising up a crowd to do a great work. Why is there enemies? Because wherever God is working, remember Satan is working. He wants to stop the work of God. We have enemies also, enemies to the work of God. There are three enemies that you and I have in our life, right? The world, the flesh, and the devil. There's a world that stands against God, doesn't believe in him, doesn't want him. There's a world system that is fighting against the forces of heaven. There is the flesh. That's us. That's probably our biggest enemy. It's us. It's the desire to please myself rather than the Lord. And then there's the devil. You say, well, what about all the people? Where are the people you're talking about? No, what does Ephesians 6 tell us? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. So we have an enemy. His name is Satan. He stands against us. He stands against God's work. And when you and I serve God with our life, guess what we get to do? We get to defy him. We get to defy the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we see that Nehemiah had a couple of things that he understood. Sanballat and Tobiah were asking these questions. They said, what is this thing that you will do? Will you rebel against the king? They weren't really concerned about the king. They were concerned about themselves. But Nehemiah had a ready answer. He had already settled this with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He knew what God wanted him to do. God had confirmed it through 4 months of intense prayer. But not only that, the earthly king. We find it in chapter 1. We find that as he stood before the king in Shushan the palace, we find that Nehemiah had presented his case before the king. And the king had given him permission. So we see this understanding of God's authority is supreme. There was God-given authority. As Nehemiah submitted himself to the God-given authority over him, we find that brings confidence. And then there's godly authority. Nehemiah led this group of people to do a great work. And they were going to have to trust that God was going to be working through Nehemiah. You know what I think is very interesting? In Nehemiah chapter 2, when Nehemiah shows up at Jerusalem, now there had been people who had been civil and religious leaders there. People who had had authority in that city for some time. But Nehemiah didn't show up and say, I need to get your advice about what you think about what we need to do with the wall. He didn't take a poll. All right, all of you who have served as leaders in some way and in some capacity, how many of you think I should A, B, or C? I mean, he didn't do that. In fact, we're told that he walked around in the middle of the night when nobody was watching. And he says in verse 16 that the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did. Why? He had to answer to a higher authority. And also, who were these people? They are the ones who had presided over the broken walls. He showed up to a city with broken walls. So, what advice did he need? God's. He needed the direction of God. But Nehemiah did have a chance to include them. He didn't ignore them. But he explained to them what God had done, how God had worked in his life, and how God would lead them as they followed him. And they said, let us rise up and build. Authority had to be established, but also an attitude had to be adjusted. Faith always precedes feelings. Look at verse 20. Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we as servants will arise and build, but you have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. You say, oh, how rude. No, he was confident in his God-given direction. He was certain of God's leading, and his attitude was what? One of faith. One of faith. There's going to be things that you and I are asked to do in our lifetime that are overwhelming, that are intimidating, but they're God's will. And you put your confidence, your faith in the word of God, and you will have the blessing of Nehemiah. You get to see him, you get to see God do things, and you get to be in a front row seat to the work of God in the world. Number two, you can defy the opposition of the work of God. Number three, you can be united in participation of the work of God. Look with me at chapter 3. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they built the sheep gate and sanctified it and set up the doors, even under the tower of Maiah. And they sanctified it under the tower of Hananeel. Next unto them, verse 2, builded the men of Jericho. And next unto them, builded Zachar, the son of Imri. And so it continues. The first was the priest, and it was the sheep gate that they were seeking to rebuild. This was the very place that the sacrificial animals were brought in to be offered before the Lord. This is the gate that the Lord Jesus would one day walk through as the Lamb of God, slain before the foundations of the world. We see these people working together. We see the high priests, men whose hands were not accustomed to hard manual labor. But they did. They served. Eliashib was a man who led the way, and others followed him. Praise the Lord. By chapter 13, Eliashib, because of a mixed marriage of a grandson, would not be a help to the work of God. But here he is. Here he is today, and he's leading the way. And they begin at the north part of the city of Jerusalem. Remember a few weeks ago I referred to it as a chicken drumstick turned upside down with one bite taken out of the left. Okay, so the sheep gates at the top, and they make their way. And as this chapter of Nehemiah will walk us through 10 gates that surround the city of Jerusalem. There's some interesting things that we can see. We can see God at work in others' lives. God is at work not just in Nehemiah, but they begin working together. And we have an entire chapter where you see words like builded, 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 repaired, repaired, repaired. In fact, I've counted 35, 36 times the word repaired is given. And the word repaired is the idea of to strengthen, to fasten. It was used of Moses when he was told to grab hold of the staff, like grip it. And that's what they were to do with the wall of Jerusalem. Strengthen it. Fortify it. It was an important work. And here we have some 42 people, individual people listed. And they all had a part in rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. God was at work not just in individual lives, but collectively in all of their lives. It's important for us day by day to see God at work in our church. Not just in your life, in your family, but in other people's lives and in their families. It's vital. It's vital for you to see God's growing them and God's growing me, and we're growing in our faith together. It's critical. In order to be involved in service of Blue Lake Bible Church, you need to be a member here. You say, why would we do that, Pastor? Why is that such a big deal? Well, we want to make sure there's some commitments that are secured in your life. One, you have a commitment to Christ. You've personally trusted Christ as Savior. We want to know that. We want to know that you've had a commitment to obedience, that you've been obedient in baptism. You've followed what God has asked you to do. But you're committed to live an obedient Christian life, and church membership allows us to interact with one another, not only to make decisions and work together, but also to encourage and at times confront. And there's a God-given New Testament system we seek to follow within the ministry of our local church. And it's a privilege for members. It also demonstrates a commitment to the church. We believe, as this church believes, we're going to do what this church does for God's glory. By His grace, we're going to go forward. You can be united in the work of God, working with others. Fourthly, you can be content in cooperating in the work of God. This is where faith counts. Not only do I get to serve with others, but I get to see that that's enough. If you could do anything to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, what might you do? I mean, we might think, 30,000-foot LED screen with a gospel preacher, What would we include? Would it include technology and maybe drones that spell out the words G-O-S-P-E-L, Then people would see us. No, God's means to reach the world is through people like you and I who faithfully proclaim His message. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That He was buried and that He rose again according to the Scriptures. That's the most powerful thing in all of this universe. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the only thing that can save a soul from eternal damnation to eternal forgiveness. Let's preach it. Let's teach it. Let's be part of it. And let's be content that the Scriptures are sufficient. The gospel is enough. And you and I together are God's plan. Will you be content in cooperating in the work of God? One pastor gave 7 lessons Nehemiah provided from this passage. I want to share them with you briefly here this morning. Number one, the people around the wall were willing to, they were willing, the willing workers were given an opportunity to work. We see that in verse 1. Those who were willing were given an opportunity to work. Number two, workers were willing to learn. Look at me at verse 8. Next unto him repaired Uzziel, the son of Hezariah, the goldsmiths. Next unto him repaired Hananiah, the son of one of the apothecaries, the pharmacist. And they fortified Jerusalem in the broad wall. Look at verse 9. And next unto them repaired Rephaiah, the son of Hur, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem. So we have a politician, we have a pharmacist, and we have a jeweler. And they're rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. How did they do that? How did they know to do that? Was it like a God-given instinct, like, ah, oh, I know what to do? No, they had to learn. And many a Christian is not serving the Lord faithfully in their local church because they don't know how. But they really have no desire to learn. Here are people who had a vision for God's work, but they were willing to prepare themselves, to teach themselves, to ask the questions. You know, all the resources they need to rebuild that wall were already there. They had been broken down, but they could be rebuilt. And these people gathered together. They were willing to learn. Number three, some workers did more than others. Verse 11, we see this expression given. Another piece. So these are people who got their work done and then helped somebody else. Years ago, we had a missionary at our house who was wanting our family to play a card game with him called Dutch Blitz. Are you familiar? Anybody familiar with the game Dutch Blitz? It's a headache waiting to happen, if you ask me. But this guy was so good at it, he could play all of his cards. And then while the game was still going, he was playing everybody else's cards too. I mean, what kind of a freak are you? But he was. And that was the mindset. We have several verses here. Verse 11, verse 19, verse 21, verse 24, verse 27, verse 30. These people all did more than they were assigned. They followed the leadership of Nehemiah, but they said, hey, there's more I can do. I want to help out. Number four, some worked in more difficult places. Look at verse 14. Micaiah, the son of Rechab, the ruler of the part of that word, he built it and he set up the doors thereof. His work was at the dung gate. But at verse 15, we find somebody else, and they weren't working at such a disgusting place. This was the trash heap. This was the refuse place. This was the, you know, the sewage and the trash all went to this place. And he worked there, Malchiah, verse 14. That's where he worked. But then we find the next group of people here in verse 15, and they're working in the resort town, right? They're working by the pool, and it's clean. We find that there were people who were willing to do more difficult jobs. Isn't that the truth in the work of the ministry? There are some. And they say, bring it on. If there's something needs to be done in the work of the Lord, I'm here. I'll learn how to do it. I'll work at it. It's going to be settled. Number five, some were willing to work harder. Look at verse 20. And after him, Baruch, the son of Zabai, earnestly repaired. The word earnestly is like zeal. It's like to burn. It's a passion. So he did the work that everyone else was doing, but he did it with a smile on his face, with a passion in his heart. He was aggressive. He went after the work. This is the guy you want on your team, right? There's going to be those in the work of the Lord that have a heart, a willingness to work harder than others. Number six, some were able but would not. Look at verse 5, back to verse 5. Next unto them took the Tekoites repaired. Now, the Tekoites came from some 10 miles away, so they came some distance at this time by foot to work on the wall. But it says, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord. I don't know the reasoning here, but these were the privileged class. They didn't feel that their work was necessary. They didn't feel the obligation on their own hearts to participate. You say, well, why do you bring that up? Because the Bible does. I don't know the reason exactly, but there were some who were not willing to work. Number seven, working with their hands revealed the condition of their hearts. If you go to chapter 4 and verse 6, we find something about these people this day. So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together, the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Are there needs in our world today? Are there broken walls? Broken walls in your heart? John Bunyan, who's famous for writing the book Pilgrim's Progress, also wrote another book called The Holy War. And he talked about this kingdom, man's soul. And the wall around man's soul was being attacked, and it had five gates. the eye gate and the ear gate and the mouth gate and the touch gate, smell gate. I mean, I think that's what it is. And he talked about how the enemy is attacking man's soul and how that those gates were the vulnerable places. And you and I, our hearts are protected by our senses. If you indulge your eyes, you indulge your ears, you indulge your mind and the flesh and the world and the devil, guess what? You're going to have trouble because your walls are broken down. And there may be today a need in your own life to shore up a godly life by walking closely with Jesus Christ, by drinking in his word, by talking to him and having a close fellowship with Christ. In Bunyan's book, there was a person, not only were those gates important, but he talks about a person who is the keeper of the gate. And it's a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. The most important thing you and I can do to protect a godly Christian life, to protect your usefulness, is to have a close walk with Christ. He is the keeper of the gates. There are broken walls, but there's also needed work. There is work that needs to be done in the world today. There's work that needs to be done through God's people in our community and in our church. We are Christ's bride. We are his building and we are his body. And the body will follow its head, the Lord Jesus, and the body works together to do the work of God. A couple of closing principles. Number one, be ready. Be ready to serve God. If you're a Christian today, you've been given gifts, spiritual gifts. The Spirit not only indwells you, not only can he control you or fill you, but the Spirit of God enables you to use supernatural gifts in the service of God. Be ready. Are you ready to serve with your gifts, with God's grace in your place? Six of the people we read about in Nehemiah chapter 3 built at the portion of the wall that was the closest to their home. Not all of them, but many of them. And for some of us, the place that we need to begin serving the Lord is right where we are, maybe with your own family members, or maybe those who you sit next to in church on a Sunday. Maybe we need to start close to home. We need to be serving with God's gifts, with his grace. We serve empowered by God, not by the flesh, and in our place. Number one, be ready. Number two, be willing to work with others. You say, I'll serve God. You ask me to. I'll show up sometime during the week when nobody's here, and I'll be happy to serve the Lord. Well, yeah, work gets done that way, and I understand that. But what a privilege it is for us to serve together. The older teaching the younger, the more experienced teaching the novice. Working together, serving the Lord. You say, well, I can get a whole lot more done by myself. Yes, but when you're done, it's done. There's going to come a day when such and such a famous pastor is going to die. And what will happen then? And many of them have died. And if it was all about them and all about their work and all about their gifting, well, hallelujah for their gifts, but they're gone. There's going to come a day when everybody in this room is going to be gone. And what will be left to future generations? So we must invest ourselves. We must train. We must prayerfully pour our lives into other people in the service of the Lord. We must be ready. We must be willing to work with others, complementing one another, not competing with one another. The work of the ministry is not an individual sport. We're a team. Be willing, be ready, be willing, and be working. Be working to accomplish our God-given task. The work of the ministry, we won't turn there now, but Ephesians chapter 4 is a wonderful passage that describes to us at the beginning what unity in the church looks like, how to obtain it. And then as you head down towards 12 and 13 and 14 and 15 and 16, it tells us the fruits of a church that works together. It's a blessing, and I encourage you to look at it. The cross enables Christ's church to serve him. Because Christ died and shed his blood means that I can be redeemed. It means the Spirit can indwell, and it also means that I am enabled to serve the Lord. Stephen Davey told the story in his church about he gave a fun story, not true. But he said after a church service, some people from their church had gathered at a restaurant. It's the kind where you go up and get your food and come back to your seat. And while a woman was walking back to the table with other church members present, she tripped. She spilled her soup. And the pastor stood up and he began to guide people around her. All right, we have a mess here. All right, you can move over there. He said the person with the gift of mercy immediately fell to their knees and came to her and said, "I know exactly how you feel. Oh, I'm so sorry this happened to you." The teacher stood up and said, "She's spilled her soup. It comes from one of two words, to tip or to topple. And there are three lessons we can learn about soup spilling from what we saw here today. There's the exhorter who, when she took her place back at her seat, smiled and looked around and said, "Let's give her a hand. Way to get back to your seat. Way to keep going." And then there is the giver who was waiting for her to be seated, who brought her his bowl of soup. And then there's the servant who, already with mop in hand, towel in the back pocket, says, "I've got this. Don't worry. It's going to be cleaned up in a moment." God is at work in the world today, and sometimes we see it best through crises, through moments where we see, what could I do to help? What would God have me to do to help? And every day in the work of the Lord, there's a need for you, your gifts, your background, your willingness, your service. Supplying whatever you can provide. We can work together, can't we? But can we trust God to work through each other? That's the real question. I think most everybody here says, I believe God could use me, or he is using me. But do you believe that God will use the rest of us? Do you believe that God will do his work in the world through all of us together? So our job is simply to engage in your place with your people. If you call this church your home, hey, these are your people. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." Then Philippians 1:27, Paul says, "That I may hear that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Look at verse 32 of Nehemiah chapter 3. "In between the going up of the corner unto the sheep gate, repair the goldsmiths and the merchants." Counterclockwise, they had moved, and the walls in 52 days were rebuilt. God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. That's what Hudson Taylor said. God's work done through God's people will always bring God glory. Father, thank you for your word, and I thank you for this example of Nehemiah. In Jesus Christ, we have the power to serve you too, and I pray that we would take seriously what part we have. I pray this wouldn't just be theory or philosophy. I pray that we would see that this is the very word of God, that we have been saved and saved to serve. Help us to take seriously the needs around us. Maybe there are relationships that we have that are not right. Friends and family members, maybe fellow church members, and they need to be addressed. We can't go forward serving you if that's not right. Maybe we have lost sight of our mission. We've forgotten what we're here for. Help us to realign with your truth. And maybe, Father, like the Ephesian church, we have left our first love. We're busy, we're doing, we're exacting. But we're cold. I pray that our hearts would burn with a passion for Jesus above all things. Will you do your work in our invitation in this hour? In Jesus' name, amen.